This morning we transition to Romans chapter 6, a very significant transition in this wonderful book that we've been working on together. And we're only going to look at the first two verses this morning, and those are brief verses, but we're going to have a lengthy introduction to set it up, actually kind of a brief message with 3 points, and then we're going to have to reflect to try to figure out and understand what we've just read. You say, Greg, what are you talking about? Okay, let me start with a simple question that I think I already know the answer to, but maybe help me out anyway. How many of you have ever been misunderstood? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, how come there's some people that didn't raise their hands? You say, well, they have bad attitudes. Okay. Well, and you might be sitting here saying, I didn't raise my hand, and I don't have a bad attitude. You misunderstood me. Right? I mean, that's how life goes. You know, for example, a coach might focus on the importance of solidifying the team's defense, and someone will wrongly accuse them of not caring about offense. See, that's a misunderstanding. How about a Christian life insurance or a Christian financial advisor who encourages a couple to save for retirement and purchase life insurance, and then somebody wrongly accuses him of not trusting God? That's a misunderstanding. How about a pastor who preaches a biblically sound message on the humanity of Jesus Christ and is wrongly accused of not believing in the deity of Christ? That's a misunderstanding. It's very common that when you believe something strongly and you declare it boldly, that people will accuse you of a misunderstanding that's related to the very thing that you believe. It happens to us. It happened to the Apostle Paul. You say, what are you talking about? The greatest theological letter in the history of the world is Romans. And the theme of this wonderful letter, and we know this because we've been through the first 5 chapters, is justification, right? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So just to help us remember that, I'll read Romans 16, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We've called this the theme verse. Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Here is Paul hammering home this wonderful doctrine of justification by grace through faith in Christ. And it's just not a Romans chapter 1 doctrine, because we've been in chapter 5 recently. Let me read chapter 5, verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody might say, but how about all of the sin that we've committed? Paul hits that again and again. I'll just read chapter 5, verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It doesn't matter how bad your sin. It doesn't matter what you have done. Grace is greater than your sin. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. This is the heart of the Apostle Paul. So what do his critics say? His critics reason something like this. Paul, you're telling me that God loves forgiving sin. Yeah. And that there's no sin that can't be conquered by God's grace. That's correct. And God is glorified when people give him thanks for his grace. That's true. So if we really want to glorify God more, why don't we all just sin more? Because the more we sin, the more God gets glory by God forgiving our sin. And the more we sin, the more grace covers our sin. So Paul, you know what you're teaching people? You're teaching people to sin, and you don't even know it. And that was the accusation that was leveled against the Apostle Paul. You say, how do you know that, Greg? Well, we already read it in Romans 3:8. Why not say, Paul writes, as we are slanderously reported to some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Now, what's interesting, back in Romans chapter 3, verse 8, Paul acknowledges that he's getting accused of that. And you know what? He doesn't even deal with it. He just dismisses it as if to say, I preach grace so strong that some people are accusing me of encouraging sin. And you know what? I'm going to go right back and preach grace some more. That's how much this apostle loves grace. And because of that, he was accused of being what? In one word. Now, some of you know this, but you're not going to shout it out because you say, I don't want to like let everybody know I know a little theology. Okay. I want to make sure we all know this word. It's the word antinomian. It is a commonly used word when we begin talking about the Bible. Antinomian. Literally, the word, if you slice it in half, means against law. Now, that in itself maybe doesn't tell me enough, because what does that mean, against law? Here's how the word's used theologically. Christians are under grace. Say amen. We are. So we don't have to follow any moral law because we have Christ and we're under grace. And as long as we're under grace and we have Christ, we can basically do anything we want to do. That would be what is called antinomian teaching. And that's addressed in the Bible. It was a problem back then. Many different examples. I'll use maybe the most specific, Jude, verse 6. Here's what Jude writes. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. There's false teachers, unbelievers in the church. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. These are people who talk about grace, and in the name of grace, what they actually do is they pervert it and they encourage or license immorality. That's the NIV rendering of Jude 6. Let me read the New Living Translation. They say that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. Do what you want. It doesn't matter. Go ahead and sin. It's all under grace. And Jude here is saying that's what some people are teaching in the church. That's what the Apostle Paul is being accused of. And now he's going to deal with it in Romans chapter 6, in verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, before we talk about that verse, I want to just think a little bit out loud. Paul is being accused of being antinomian. Paul is being accused of preaching grace so strong that you're encouraging sin. I would believe this to be the case, and I don't want to say it's absolute. Any preacher of the gospel who preaches grace accurately will be accused of promoting sin. And if you've never been accused of that, you don't preach grace strong enough. I have had people come up to me and say, oh, you can like just live your whole life any way you want and be a wicked sinner, and all of a sudden, like at the end of your life, believe in Jesus and go to heaven. And I go, amen! No, Greg, I don't believe that. I don't believe, and this guy over here, and like, he's a really good guy, and he tries really hard, and he's like a Boy Scout leader, and a baseball coach, and he's such a good husband, and he does everything right, and he doesn't believe in Jesus, and he doesn't go to heaven. Amen. I refuse to believe that. I have had multiple people tell me that. Okay? People who struggle with really understanding grace. How does Paul respond to the accusation that grace encourages sin? Let me first of all, number one, tell you how he doesn't respond. He doesn't quit preaching grace. He will not change the message of grace. He brought it up in chapter 3, but he's not even ready to acknowledge it yet, except to say, I'm going to preach grace for another chapter and a half. till he comes here to chapter 6. And then he'll still preach grace. But number one, he didn't change the message of grace. Number two, he didn't modify the message of grace. Paul, tone it down, man. Don't you know if you keep preaching grace this strong, everybody's going to figure out I can sin and I'm forgiven, so who cares? Paul, don't you get it? And Paul does get it. And Paul says, you can say what you want. I'm not going to change my message. I'm not going to modify my message. I'm still going to preach grace. And is there, I just want to be honest with you. In your heart right now, are you a little nervous? Are you struggling a little bit? Like, where is Greg going? My heart for you is right now, you're like, man, is this going to be good? Because I love grace. That's the kind of heart Paul had. That's the kind of heart I want to have. People slam him, make false accusations against him, misunderstand him. He won't change his message. He won't modify his message, but he will clarify his message. And that's what the Apostle Paul does. And he comes to this pivotal chapter of Romans chapter 6. And how does he clarify the message? In my words, and I hate to say these are my words because as I've worked through all the different commentaries, the words fill my mind so much, I'm probably just quoting or probably gluing different parts of quotes together. But here's how I put it. The grace which forgives us from the penalty of sin, that's justification, is the grace that delivers us from the power of sin. That's sanctification. That's Paul's heart. You don't encourage holiness by denying grace. See, some of you, and I'm not accusing anybody, but you've told me this. Greg, I've been in legalistic churches. And they thought the way to be holy is just to have a long list of rules. Right? It's Father's Day today, but what are you doing today? Because you know good Christians don't. You fill in the blank. On Sunday. And let's just make a really long list of rules, and that'll make people holy. Because if you just preach grace, then people will sin. And Paul says, that is not my approach. But let's clarify what grace is all about. I'll read that again. The grace which forgives us from the penalty of sin, justification, is the grace that delivers us from the power of sin, sanctification. You say, Greg, those are in your words. Give me some apostolic words. Okay, I'll just read from Romans 6:22. This is how Paul puts it. Now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefits you reap leads to holiness. Now, some translations have it, holiness, some sanctification, same Greek word. And the result is eternal life. Guys, what is eternal life? It is the result of something. What is eternal life the result of? Holiness. The Apostle Paul, the preacher of grace leading to justification, is the same guy who preaches, and if you put your faith in Christ and you're justified by faith, you will have a holy life, and holiness leads to eternal life. Apart from holiness, there's no eternal life. If a person doesn't grow holy in his life, he's never experienced grace. That's where Paul's going in this passage and trying to help us understand. You say, man, that almost sounds like salvation by works. No. It's that a person who is justified by faith and experiences God's glorious, free grace has the grace that does a work of holiness in his life. Paul put it that way in Romans 6:22. The author of Hebrews, I think, says something very similar. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone, watch this, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. No one goes to heaven without holiness. You say, Greg, I think that's positional holiness. You don't strive for positional holiness. Positional holiness is a gift from God. You don't strive for it. After you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you've been justified by grace, pure, free, glorious grace, it's that same grace that will give you a hunger to be like Christ, and your life changes. And that's what the Apostle Paul is helping us here to understand. I've called the message, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, we died to sin. Because what Paul's saying in this text is what? He's saying, I've just spent 5 chapters on grace. And why you need grace? Because we're sinners. And now that I've just reveled in grace for 5 whole chapters, I want to deal with this question. Is it okay to say, we have grace, sin, and don't worry about it? See, that's verse 1. Do you see it there? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? And his answer, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Paul's making the point, we died to sin. Now here comes actually the 3 points of the message. And if you started timing it now and just kind of like began it right now and then ended it at the end of the 3rd point, you say, very brief message. Okay? Here we go. Number 1. Question. Should we continue in sin so that grace may increase? You say, who's asking this question? No doubt many people ask Paul this question. And so what he's doing is he's just kind of grouping them together, and he's saying, verse 1, so what shall we say? What he's saying is, let's make a response. You think if you preach grace and preach it strong and real and beautiful, you think I'm encouraging people to sin. So what's my response? Notice the next word, then. In light of your accusation, what's my response? Are we, verse 1, here's the question. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? That's what Paul's asking. In light of what you're accusing me of, am I saying we should continue in sin? Now, I want to point something out. Look carefully at your verse 1, because this is important. It doesn't say, are we to continually sin? And the verb is sin. It's not. Sin is a noun. In this text, the verb is continue. Paul is asking the question, are we to, you can translate the word continue, remain. That's how it's normally translated. I'm going to read verse 1 real literally, the question. Are we to continually remain in sin so that grace may increase? That's what Paul's asking. I was trying to think of like an illustration. We're so excited about grace, should we continually remain in sin so the grace increases and everybody sees how awesome grace is? How do you illustrate that? I'm struggling, but here's what I thought. Best I could do. You might have a better one. Let's say you have a really excellent fire extinguisher. And it's like an awesome fire extinguisher. And you want everybody to know how awesome your fire extinguisher is. Should you go around the house setting fires so that everybody says, check this out, check this out. Man, that is good. It puts out fire so fast. Would you do that? And the answer, of course, is no. How about this? Let's say you know of somebody who was in an accident and they had no injuries because their airbags deployed properly. And you're all excited about airbags. So you go in the car and you run into a brick wall just hard enough for the airbag to go off. And then you giggle. That's awesome. And then you go and get another car, and you crash that car. Why? Because airbags are awesome. Shall we continue to crash cars so we can give thanks for airbags? Maybe not the best illustration, but you see where we're going? That's kind of what Paul was saying in the question. What's Paul's answer? Well, depending on your translation, but that's already the second point. In one word, but I have to like shout it out because it's not just, okay? In one word, no! May it never be. KJV, God forbid. Now, the word God's not in the text, but that's the idea. No! Shall we start smashing cars to deploy airbags because they're awesome? No! Shall we go around setting fires because we have really great, efficient fire extinguishers? No! Shall we continually remain in sin so that grace can be magnified and God can be praised? God forbid, may it never be. It's a word of strong denial, of outrage, of horror. And that's the second point. Point one, question, should we continue in sin that grace may increase? Point two, answer, no, we're two-thirds through the message. Don't be too happy, okay? Number three, Paul's going to ask a counter question. And it's the second half of verse 2. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And that's his question. Why could he say, no, God forbid, may it never be. We are not to continually remain in sin so that grace may increase. Paul, why? He says, well, I'm going to answer that with my question. How shall we, Christians, who died to sin? I don't want to be overly technical, but the word died refers to a specific point in time. So for every Christian, there was a specific point in time when you died to sin. And Paul's now asking the question, how shall we, who once upon a time, at a specific point in time, died to sin, how should we continually live in it? We died right back there. So how can we continually live in it? And he's done. Not really. But for this thought, it's as far as we're going to go. That's the message. Number one, question, should we continue in sin so that grace may increase? Number two, answer, no. Number three, counter question, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? There are many passages in the Bible that have just been so clear to me in my life that I'm reading through my Bible and it's like, man, that's good. God is good. And God is merciful. And I'm forgiven. And it's just like awesome, awesome, awesome. And then there were many passages in the Bible. I got saved in college. And I come to Romans 6. And I'm reading, I died to sin. And I'm thinking, what does that mean? And my guess is at least some of you have struggled with that. I want to talk about that this morning. How did we die to sin? I believe the Bible. If the Bible says all believers have died to sin, I've died to sin. If you say, Greg, how did you die to sin? I'll be honest, for a long time, I'd say, I don't know. But one thing I know is I believe the Bible. So if the Bible says it, it's true. And even if I don't understand it, that doesn't change the truth of the Bible. That's just kind of where I live. And so I come to a passage that I believe God wants us to understand. You say, Greg, how do we die to sin? There's three major ideas on this. Number one, some would say we die to the penalty of sin. And I would say, praise God, amen. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's true. You say, well, then go with it. We can't. That's not the context. Just look at the context. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Paul's not talking about the idea of condemnation. We know there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We know we died to the penalty of sin. That's not on the table. So if you ask me, Greg, as believers in Jesus Christ, have we died to the penalty of sin? I would say absolutely. And if you said, and is that what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? I would say absolutely not. It's not even a possibility, unless you want to just completely ignore the context. You say, okay, well, let's read it again. How shall we who died to sin, like a person who died. What's true when a person dies? He can't see anything. He can't hear anything. He can't taste anything. He can't sin. Dead people can't sin. And this verse is asking us a question. Look at it. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? You know what this must mean? Some would say, we who truly know Christ can't sin. We are dead to sin. I'll put it this way. We died to the possibility of sin. Dead people can't sin. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ, verse 2, you have died to sin. You can't be tempted to sin anymore. In fact, you can't sin anymore. And this might seem even the meaning of the text, depending on your translation. The King James puts it this way. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now remember, that's not technically what Paul said in this verse. He didn't say, I am dead in sin. He said, I died to sin at a specific point in time. There's a difference. But let's just talk about this for an idea. How many in this room, you would say you feel like you've died to sin? How many guys, men in this room, you know, Greg, pornography, zero interest. Beautiful woman walks by, I don't even notice it. Right? Is that like, here I am, I'm out to eat with my wife going for a walk, and she says, oh, Greg, look, there's a beautiful woman dressed immodestly. And I go, oh, honey, I didn't even notice. Silly me. You know, I'm never noticing that. You know, there I was thinking about, I don't know, something else. Is that your experience? Boy, look at those beautiful homes up as you go up to Asheville on the sides of mountains. And I say, yeah. Would you ever think I would like to have one of those? Which means you're not thankful for what you do have. Not me. Not me. Man, I just look at that, and the first thing I say is a tent or a mansion. Why should I care, right? I don't care. I mean, I would never, you know, they have these things, visit this home. Go to the Biltmore house? Seriously? I'd rather go to a trailer park, right? I don't lust, right? Is that your world? Are you one of those people that you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off, and your first thought is, praise God, it's an opportunity to pray for someone. I just praise God. I mean, that guy just pulled right in front of me, cut me off, and then flipped me off like it was my fault. Oh, Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Would you make grace real in his life today? In fact, I'm going to drive this road more often. Maybe I'll have another chance to pray for him. Do you know of anyone who lives that way? No. There are people who actually argue that's what this text means. That Christians are dead to sin. You say, well, Greg, you're just making the point that it's completely contrary to our human experience. That's correct. You say, but Greg, you can't interpret the Bible that way. I agree with you. So you got to do something better than that. Go down in Romans chapter 6, please, and let's pick up some imperatives beginning in verse 11 real quick. Look down at Romans 6, verse 11, please. Command. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Stop. If we're dead to sin, you don't have to consider yourself to be dead to sin. The Bible doesn't command me to do something that I've already, that's a reality. The only reason you could say, you know what? Verse 11, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. In some sense, I'm not dead to sin. And then the second part of verse 11, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's a command. Verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't worry about it, Paul. I'm dead. I don't sin anymore. I have imperatives in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, that make it clear I am still being tempted. You say, now, Greg, what do I do then? Back to Romans chapter 6, verse 2. How do I conclude or translate or come to a decision on what Paul means when he says, he who died to sin, that's a believer. Well, as you would guess, there's a third alternative. And here's what I think Paul is arguing. Yes, we died to sin. We died to the power of sin. We died to the rule of sin. We died to the dominion of sin. I want you to think about slavery with me. You say, why? Because that's on Paul's mind. You say, can you show me that? Drop down to verse 6, please. And I was trying to think of how to put this on a slide, and I just didn't know, because we're just going to have to skim a little bit. So go down to verse 6 if you have a Bible with you, and if not, just listen. And I'm going to start, and I want to point out words related to dominion, slavery, and maybe that'll help understand, explain, help us to understand what Paul's doing here. Notice beginning in verse 6, notice the word slaves. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body might be done away with, so we would no longer be, here it is, slaves to sin. Now go to verse 7. For he who's died is freed from sin. Okay, verse 6, a slave. Verse 7, freed. Let's go to verse 9. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, he's never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. We've had slave, freed, and master. Let's go down to verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign like a master who owns a slave in your mortal body, so that you would obey like a slave has to obey a master. You say, why do you keep saying master? Because it was back in verse 9. You say, but you're saying it a lot. Go to verse 14, we'll see it again. For sin shall not be master over you. Slaves, freed, master, reign, obey, master. Go to verse 16, we'll pick up the word slaves twice more. Verse 16, do you not know when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for disobedience, you are what? Slaves of the one whom you obey. Let's go down to verse 17. We'll see the word slaves again. But thanks be to God that when you were slaves of sin. And then verse 19, we'll see slaves two more times. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. And then go down to verse 20, we'll see slaves again. But we'll also see the word free. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And I hope it's not getting old. Hang in there. But verse 22, just one more time, you'll see the word freed and enslaved. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, put all of those words together. And what do we see that Paul is talking about in this text? Slaves, freed, master, reign, obey, master, slaves, twice, slaves, freed, slaves, twice, slaves, free, freed, and slave. Paul has something on his mind. When you came to Christ, you died to the master whose name is sin. You died to the rule or the dominion of that master. Everyone in this world is a slave to one master. His name is sin. Notice the word is singular in the text, typically not plural. But you came to Christ. And what happens when you came to Christ? Sin's not your master. You died. You say, so right now I'm continually dead. No, remember, aorist tense. You died to the master named sin. He's not your master anymore. You are not under his dominion. You say, Greg, give me an illustration. This is not original with me, but I remember the first time I heard it, and it just clicked with me. Think of a landlord. Here you are, maybe you're recently married or just getting out of college, whatever, and you move into an apartment. And every first day of the month, the landlord comes up to you and says, give me your rent, give me your rent. Well, you have to pay. But then one day, you move out of the apartment. And the landlord comes up to you and says, give me the rent. It's the first of the month. You haven't paid. And you say, no. No. I'm not paying you. You say, you have to pay me. And you say, no. No, I don't. I'm not your tenant anymore. I don't have to obey you. You say, but you lived in my apartment complex for a long time. And your response is, praise God, I've been delivered from that apartment complex. Yes? Here you are. That's the heart of what Paul is saying. You say Greg, can you make it more clear? I just want to be so clear because I think there's confusion on this text. There are believers thinking this means if I'm really saved, I would never sin. And here I am sinning, which means I'm not really saved. Or, now on a higher plane I dwell, and I'm a deeper life Christian. And with my soul I know 'tis well. I'm not making fun of the song, but I don't sin. I mean, I'm a deeper life Christian, right? I believe in a Wesleyan type of sanctification / perfectionism, and that's what Paul is teaching. I don't believe it's what Paul's teaching, or else the rest of the chapter makes no sense. I thought of how I could summarize it. How did we die to sin? Number one, justified sinners have died to the reign of sin and are no longer slaves to the master of sin. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, sin is not your master. You've died. Number two, yet justified sinners are still tempted to sin. When somebody pulls out in front of me, I have to actually say, Lord, please help me to respond properly. When an incredibly attractive woman walks right in front of me, I have to be careful. Lord, please help me. And that doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It does mean that sin is no longer your master. But justified sinners are still tempted to sin, struggle with sin and sin. Now, don't miss this point, and this is crucial. Last one, number three. Yet justified sinners will not continually remain, verse 1, in sin. Or live in sin, verse 2. Do you see that there, verse 1? Are we to continually remain in sin? God forbid. You say, why? Because then you're not a Christian. Then you're not a Christian. Verse 2, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Man, don't tell me what the Bible says. I got saved and I know it. Okay, so if you're really saved, you would quit, you know, whatever illustration you want to use. You would quit stealing cars and selling parts on eBay. No. If you're really saved, you wouldn't be living with somebody you're not married to. I don't care what you think. I'm saved. No, if you were really saved, you wouldn't. You know, I hate to use illustrations because then I draw attention to the illustration rather than the principle. If you were really saved, you wouldn't continually remain in sin and say, that's just who I am. That's Paul's point. Justified sinners will not continually remain, verse 1. They will not continually live in sin, verse 2. You say, Greg, is that clearly the teaching of the whole Bible? I could spend the next hours giving you texts. And yet I realize time doesn't permit, so I just thought I'll grab one or two. 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God practices sin. Practice is a present tense verb. This is just who I am. Just what I know I shouldn't be immoral, but I enjoy immorality. It's what I do. It's just who I am. And don't worry, it's all under grace. No one who is born of God practices sin. No one. You say, but there are people who say, it's all under grace. Who cares? And those are people who don't know Jesus Christ, according to 1 John 3:9. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 6. How about 1 John 5:18? We know that no one who is born of God sins. Now, again, these verses can seem troubling until we study them out and we realize, what is John saying here? No one who is born of God continually practices a life of sin. A guy who just says, I like pornography, everybody has something they enjoy. It's what I enjoy, get over it. It's who I am, it's what I do. Just what I do. It's a person who says, and again, you know, I say pornography and a lot of people go, amen, that's horrible. And it is horrible. Horrible. How about this? Now, again, I want to be cautious. But the Bible is not just limiting it to sexual sin. I love to eat. I love to eat ice cream. So I eat all the ice cream I want and I gain all the weight I want and I could care less what the Bible says. We know that no one who is born of God lives that way. We're tempted to sin. We struggle with sin. We fight against our sin. You say, why? Because the grace that justifies is the grace that sanctifies. Because the grace that declared you righteous is the grace that gives you a thirst for holiness. Summary, that's what Paul means when he says in Romans 6, 1-2, we died to sin. If your faith is in Christ, the moment you came to Christ, what happens? You died to sin. Number one, sin is no longer our Lord. Jesus Christ is. And I want to make sure you understand this. So just one more time, I want to use a picture in an illustration. How many of you have been in the military? Raise your hands. And are not currently in the military. How many of you that used to be in the military but are not now, if you got a phone call that said, hello, this is the U.S. Army, I need you in Afghanistan tonight, how many of you would go? Honey, I'm gone. Where are you going? Afghanistan. Why? Well, I was in the Army 20 years ago. You say, Greg, I'd ignore that phone call. What if the guy showed up on your front porch and said, you're going to Afghanistan? And here he is pointing in your face. You're going now. And you said, no. And he gets a friend who's even louder. Oh, yes, you are. You're going to Afghanistan. You used to be in the Army. Not going. You can point your bony finger. You can open up. That's a big mouth. You can open up your mouth as wide as you want, sir. I'm not in the Army anymore. And guess what? I'm not going. Because the U.S. military, I hope you get the point, is no longer your master. That's what Paul wants us to understand. Number one, sin is no longer our Lord, Jesus is. Number two, yes, we are still tempted to sin. We struggle with sin. And yes, we still sin. But we won't remain, continually remain, verse 1. We won't continually live in sin. Conclusion. Those who have been justified by grace have died to sin. Does this text make sense? Do you kind of get the idea that, hey, Greg, for the first time, I think I'm getting it? Those who are justified by grace have died to sin. 2 points of conclusion and we're finished. You know what my heart is? Celebrate grace. Rejoice in your justification. In spite of false accusations, think about how gracious God has been to you and rejoice. Be one of those people in the lobby that when I say, how are you doing? You say, better than I deserve. You say, why? One word, grace. It's all grace. And no matter what I've done, it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in grace. And even if people accuse you of not being concerned about holiness and encouraging people to sin, celebrate grace. And don't stop celebrating grace. But there's a second point. Don't abuse grace. Pursue holiness, since the grace that justifies is the grace that sanctifies. You say, can I just have the grace that justifies but not have the grace that sanctifies? No, I don't know if I'm wording that right. It's the same grace. You don't get grace for justification and then say, Lord, I don't want to like follow you anymore or even begin to follow you. So how about if we just talk about the grace for sanctification later? No, there's only one grace. And the grace that justifies is the grace that sanctifies. Those who are justified by grace have died to sin. So here's the end. When you are tempted to sin, when you're struggling with whatever's hard, it's just like that. Take your picture, whatever one works better for you. It's like your old landlord saying to you, pay me the rent. Or if you prefer, it's like the old drill sergeant saying, you're going to Afghanistan. And you could say, no, you're not my master. You are not my master. The moment I put faith in Jesus Christ, I got out of your military. I moved out of your apartment complex. Lord, please help me, because you're my master and I want to live for Christ. That's grace. That's the grace Paul wants us to understand. And I hope by God's grace, that will be the grace that will continue to impel us to follow Jesus Christ and advance in our quest for progressive sanctification.